In our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse number 11 down to verse number 16. It was He, that is Christ, the ascended Lord. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ending there at verse 16. So just keep your Bibles open as we look at this portion, which I've entitled Body Building. Body Building. And when I mention body building, perhaps you might be inclined to think of gymnasiums and heavy weights and bulging muscles, perhaps even anabolic steroids, or names like Charles Atlas or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Bodybuilders are people who are dedicated to developing their strength and their physique and their muscle tone and definition. And so, I don't think that any of us here this morning would win any prizes, but certainly it is always good, no matter what age we are, to do resistance exercises. But the kind of bodybuilding that I have in mind this morning is something a little different and much better than going to the gym. It was the Apostle Paul who says, train yourself to be godly. So that's the kind of training, the kind of exercise I have in mind this morning. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so I want us to exercise our minds this morning, in order that we might be exercised in our everyday lives, that we may seek to live godly lives. And so this is the theme that's running through the portion we're looking at today. Paul the Apostle is exhorting us to grow. He mentions that a number of times. For example, in verse number 12, at the end of the verse, he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then again in verse 13 he mentions growth. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And then he mentions it again in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's the theme that's running through these verses of growth. Growth individually as believers and growth also as a body, as a church. So we're thinking this morning of body building. Notice first then the stimulus for growth, looking at verses 11 and 12. He, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so the stimulus for growth is ultimately the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And He has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, and He also has donated gifts to the church. And three or four of those gifts are mentioned there in verse 11. Although some of those gifts are no longer present, we believe, in the church, like apostles and prophets. But pastors and teachers seem to be one continuing permanent office and function in the church. The pastor-teacher, two functions, one office, we believe. And what is the role and responsibility of the pastor-teacher? God, the ascended Lord, has given pastors and teachers to the church in order to equip or to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so that's the office that I occupy this morning, a pastor-teacher, sometimes called the pastor or the minister or the elder, teaching elder, the pastor-teacher. And so it's the pastor-teacher's job to get the body moving, to get it exercising. And the pastor-teacher does this not because he's a great organizer or a great administrator. And those of you who know me know that I lack those skills. He doesn't do it by bossing or ordering people around, and I hope I don't do that either. But the pastor-teacher equips God's people for works of service primarily by preaching and teaching the Word of God. When the Word is expounded and the Word is being applied by the power of the Spirit, then the church does become, as it were, a gymnasium. Believers are being built up in their faith, and they're also being motivated to keep it up when they leave the gym. You see, when we go to the gymnasium, we spend an hour perhaps of intense exercise, and we probably have a resolve, well, I must maintain this. So it's not just an hour at the gym, but it's a whole lifestyle. And so this is the role of the pastor, teacher, of the minister, seeking to equip God's people for a life of service. So it's not just an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Sunday afternoon, but my role is to equip, to enable you to be actively ministering in the church. As James reminds us, we are not to be mere hearers of the word, but we are to be doers. The word of God is not just to inform us, but the word of God is given ultimately to transform us. And the word we use is sanctification. Being sanctified is becoming more like Christ. Being sanctified is growing, maturing in the faith. And how are we sanctified? Jesus prayed in John 17 for his disciples. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so this is the stimulus for growth. The ascended Lord has given gifts. Among those gifts are pastors and teachers. And he is responsible for equipping or preparing God's people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. Let me use my friend Joe as an example. Joe had a gym down in Melbourne, and he was my fitness instructor. And I should say he would be ashamed of me now. But at the gym, if there was a new exercise to be done, or if there was a new machine, Joe would first of all demonstrate how it should be done. And then it was my turn. So Joe didn't do the exercises for me, though I could have watched him all day very happily. He showed me how to do them, how to do them properly. And then I did them. And if I didn't do them properly, Joe would be the first to tell me. And so I see my role rather like Joe's, like a trainer or a coach. It's not my job to be doing all the work and lifting all the weights. It's my job to get you motivated and moving and using your gifts and thus building up the body, individually encouraging you to discover your gifts, use your gifts, and also building up the church, the corporate body as well. And so everyone, as we were reminded last Lord's Day, every believer has a gift, and that gift must be used in the body, in the church. And so really there shouldn't be any unemployment in the church. There's work for everyone who's willing. There are no spare parts. There shouldn't be any passengers in the church. We are all expected to be God's fellow workers. That's the stimulus. Christ has given gifts. He's given the gift of ministers and pastors. And the role, the chief role of the minister, pastor, is to prepare, to equip, even to restore, to mend God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. But then notice, secondly, the goal of growth, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal. Now, in any project, it's good to have a goal, to have an aim, to have a plan. Whether it's trying to lose weight, or if it's even lifting weights, or walking, or jogging, or traveling, or building, or Bible reading, or whatever, goals are important. And goals are no less important in the church. And here in this verse 13, we have Paul's aim and goal for the church. You might say it's his statement of purpose. What is it? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. I think we could summarize that by saying the goal is to know Christ and to grow like Him. To know Him and to grow like Him and to grow toward Him. To know and to grow. This is the goal. This is the aim. This must be our plan. And this is a goal that doesn't need updating. Doesn't need changing. This is always the goal. No matter what age, no matter what stage we are in the Christian life, this is still the goal. To know Christ. You can never exhaust Him. There's still more to know, more to discover, and to grow. There's still more growing. And so this is the goal. To know Him more and more, and to grow more like Him. And so this knowing and this growing, by the way, it's in the context of the church. It's not monastic living. It's not cutting ourselves off. It's not going to a seminary, for example, and closing the door and living in a cloister. But it's in the context of Christian living, in the body of believers. It's within the church. This is how we are to grow, and this is how we are to know Christ more and more. And that's why it's so important, as the writer says, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. You see, anyone who professes to be a Christian, and they neglect the means of grace, the services, the public services, the Bible studies, it's not a good sign. Because this is how the Lord feeds His people. This is how He stimulates us. This is how He guides us. And so if we're not there, then we're not growing, we're not knowing. And so it's absolutely vital, it's fundamental. If you're a Christian and you want to know Christ more, and you want to grow more, then you must be there. You know, any parent who prepares a meal, and the meal's on the table, and the children don't come and don't eat, it's a worry. It's a worry. It's no less a worry in the church. Professing believers, and they don't seem to have an appetite. They might come to the table, but they don't appear to eat. And they don't come back for more. And so it's in the context of the church that the growth takes place primarily. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And so this is the aim, to come to know Christ more and more, that we may have faith and knowledge. Faith and knowledge. An all-round complete knowledge. It involves both the intellectual and the experiential. It involves both the head and the heart. And so how can we know Christ more and more? Well, as one writer says, we have no way of knowing Christ apart from the revelation given to us in the Scripture. We do not follow a Christ forged in our imagination. That would be idolatry, not Christianity. Yet it's amazing how many people do that. They are idolaters. Their image of God, their image of Christ, is not taken from the Bible, but from their own imagination. Idolatry, that's all that is. This is why, this writer says, this is why we all need far more exposure than most of us receive to God's Word, rightly interpreted and applied in the power of the Spirit. Remember, Paul was writing to the Ephesians. Paul spent about 2 years ministering in Ephesus. We read in the book of Acts that during those 2 years, he spent daily from the 5th hour to the 10th hour. That is, from 11 a.m. to about 4 p.m., teaching the Word of God. Now, how about that? How about a Bible school for the next 2 years? And let's say we'll meet every afternoon, or if it suits you best, we'll meet every evening, say from 7 to midnight. How many would come? How many would stay? Yet this is what Paul did in the siesta. People got up early in the morning to do the work. Then they had their rest period. And during that rest period, there they went along to the hall of Tyrannus and heard the Apostle Paul teaching. And then when they left the hall, they went back to their work and then back home. And then same again the next day. There was an appetite for the Word. There doesn't seem to be that appetite today. And yet, if there's no appetite, no growth, no appetite, not a healthy sign. Same physically as spiritually. And so we need the Word of God to help us to grow and know more of Christ and be more like Him. And so we've looked at the stimulus for growth. God gives the gift of pastor teachers to encourage and to equip. The goal of growth is to know Christ more and to grow more like Him. But then He gives us a warning, verse 14. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And so Paul says, look, if you're not devoted to this aim and goal, if you're not a student of Scripture, if you're not committed to meeting together with the saints, then you'll be prey to all these cunning and crafty teachers who will only lead you astray, and the end result, you'll be a baby, a spiritual baby. Now, everyone likes a baby, I trust. And it's nice to see the children here this morning. We like babies. We like to see them smile. We like to see their gestures. They charm us. They make us smile too. And we also enjoy children, I trust. And when children are what children should be, children love to play. They enjoy the world of make-believe, the world of imagination. We know that children are impressionable. They're easily influenced. I remember at our street party, just before Christmas, some children there and the adults asking the children about what was going to happen, what they were going to get from Santa Claus. A world. This was the children's world. A world of imagination. And so we like to see that. That's normal for children. But we don't expect a 20-year-old or a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old to behave like a child. If we did see that, we'd be alarmed. We would say to that person, "Would you grow up, please? Act your age." And yet, it's even possible to be 50, 60, 70 years of age and still be a baby. A spiritual baby. You see, babies are unstable. Children are unstable. They are, as Paul says, like little boats tossed back and forth by the waves, driven this way and that way by the prevailing winds. Children and babies are like cushions. Whoever sits on it last leaves an impression. And so babies, their opinions seem to be those of the last preacher they heard or the last book they read, and they fall easy prey to the latest spiritual fad. They're taken in by the teaching of cunning and crafty men. And so in any bodybuilding program, in any fitness program, two things are vital: diet and exercise. And Paul is here warning us about an unhealthy diet. There's a danger of being fed on junk food. And so it's vital that we have a good, healthy eating plan. Now, going back to my friend Joe. Joe even gave me a healthy eating plan. I'll share it with you. Breakfast. Low-fat, low-sugar cereal. For example, Weet-Bix. Special K, oats or porridge with low-fat milk and one glass of water. Lunch, one small can of tuna on sandwich or roll with salad and one piece of fruit. For a snack, one tub of low-fat yogurt and one piece of fruit. For dinner, 150 grams of any lean meat with different vegetables. And then at the bottom, note, no desserts of any kind. No junk food, no fizzy drinks, and drink 2 liters of water a day. It was a healthy eating plan with no junk food emphasized. And I think here in verse 14, the apostle is warning us of the danger of junk food. He's warning us of the danger of McChurch, which specializes in serving junk food. Now, I like junk food. I like a Big Mac. It's very tasty. And it's very handy. It's very quick. But I know that if I were to have a constant diet of McDonald's Big Macs, I dread to think what I would finish up like. And so we need to avoid junk food as a staple diet. And yet, you know, there's many people, many Christian people, and sadly, shut-ins. And they're exposed all the time to junk food, to McChurch. You can see it on the TV. If you get up early in the morning or can't sleep during the night, you can tune into Benny Hinn. or Joyce Meyer, or Creflo Dollar. And these are people who just fleece the sheep. Now, one thing that all these people have in common is they're great communicators. And perhaps the greatest communicator of all is Joyce Meyer. I envy her communication skills. But if only if her doctrines were as good as her communication skills. So don't be swept in by her eloquence, by her appearance, by her speech. And so here is the Pauline health warning. If you go down that track, you will be a baby. And a baby is fine to be a baby. But when we grow up, we expect the baby to have grown up. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And when I read that verse and think of that verse, I put the clock back to when I was a child, and I must have been 5 or 6 years of age when I first heard that text. It was the minister at home. We called him Mr. Wright. And he was preaching, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 13 and this text. And he was citing this text. And it impressed me. Now, this was a little boy sitting in church. And what fascinated me was, I only knew what a child's world was. But I wondered what an adult's world was. When I became a man, what kind of a world must that be like? Now, I say that for a couple of reasons. I was only a child. But yet, within the service, the Spirit of God was still applying the word to my heart. But then, wonderfully, I thought to myself, what is this world of being a man like? It must be what Mr. Wright is like, the preacher, my minister. He was a godly man. He was an example of what he preached. He was a model. And so from a little boy's point of view, I thought, I would like to be a man, just like Mr. Wright. You see, we are making impressions. We are all witnesses. We're conveying a message, whether we realize it or not, and particularly to our young people and to our children. And so let's make the Christian life attractive. So when people look at you or me, they would say or think to themselves, I would like to be like you. That's the warning and the exhortation as well. And then Paul, verse 15, he gives us a guide to growth. He says, instead of this junk food, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. So instead of cunning and deceit, the guide to growth is speaking the truth in love. It means literally, and there's no verb to speak here, it means literally truthing in love. Or it could mean live out the truth in love. So truth must be expressed. It must be expressed surely by our speech, by our lips, but also by our lives. And so there must be an integrity. There must be a clarity. There must be a transparency. There must be a consistency in our lives. There must be truthfulness, truth in speech and truth in life. And so speaking the truth, we need to live the truth. We need to speak the truth. But to live and to speak the truth is not enough. Paul says we must speak the truth or live the truth in love. There must be this balance. Truth must be balanced by love. John Stott says it well. He says, "Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced." And I think that all of us have a tendency to lean one way or the other. I know which direction I naturally tend to lean to. And you might guess, and your guess would be right. And so I need to work on the other that I might have truth with balance. And Stott says, truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by the truth. The apostle calls us to hold these two together, speaking the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This is the guide to growth, living the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. Living it out. And then finally and very briefly, the cause of growth, verse 16, from him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul uses his favorite image, the body. Christ is the head of the body. It's he who causes the church to live and to grow. From him, the whole body is joined and moves. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we're like headless chickens. Have you ever seen a headless chicken? I haven't really, but I've heard you can chop its head off and it still might run round in circles until it finally drops, of course. And so Christ is the head of the church and he's head of every member. And we have no life apart from Christ. He's the head. He's the HQ. He's the brain, you might say. Just as our brain controls all our movements, all our thoughts, all our actions, everything. If the brain's dead, the body's dead. No life. And so we need Christ to give us life and to give us growth. And so the image here is of the body, Christ the head, and of the body growing together. And so growth is kind of expected. Growth is assumed. And that's what we normally expect in our children. If they have normal bodies and they're eating normally and exercising normally, they will grow naturally and normally. And so in the Christian body, in the church, if everything is right and normal, then we should expect growth. Growth individually. We should see Christians growing individually. And we should also expect to see the church grow as well. And we should expect to see it growing kind of uniformly. All the parts joined together, growing together. You don't want to see a big, big head and no heart. You don't want to see a big, big body but no fingers, no hands. All the parts of the body need to grow uniformly, together, proportionately. And so this is how it should be in the church. And so when every part of the body is doing its work, then the body is growing and is to grow in love, says the apostle. And so this brings us back to square one, to where we began, to the stimulus of growth, where we saw the importance of pastors and teachers. The larger catechism asks the question, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them to Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so, what is our response? Lord, what will you have me to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer.